Happy New Year. There we go. My name is Josh. Welcome to The Rock. We are kicking off our Psalm 119 series. We're talking about delighting in the Word of God. We are going to unpack Psalm 119 topically, and we're going to dig into this subject. I'm excited. This is part one, and it is the unchanging Word. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to dive into it. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for a new year. We thank you for a room full of your saints singing loud and worshiping you. We thank you, God, that we can study your word, Lord. We ask that you would grow our delight in your word through this message today, through this series, God. We'd be men and women that just, we are excited and stoked to read and study your word and obey it. And we say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so I'm going to briefly introduce the book of Psalms, and then we're going to dive into Psalm 119. So what is a psalm? It's a song or a poem of worship to God. The book of Psalms is a collection of songs. It's almost like a hymnal. I brought a hymnal. Some of you have never seen one of these before. It's a book full of worship songs. I will have this with me up here afterward if you would like to come examine this historical document. This particular one has 572 hymns in it. Most churches nowadays use PowerPoint. PowerPoint has replaced the hymnal. We put the words up on the screen. Back in the day, you'd flip to song number 31 and you'd know the lyrics, but now we're putting them on the screen. In the same way, the book of Psalms was written as the Hebrew hymnal. It's a collection of worship songs to help believers praise God. And the book of Psalms is one of the longest books in the Bible. And the word psalm simply means praise. There are 150 different songs in the book of Psalms. Here's an example, Psalm chapter 4. You see there is direction to the choir master. It says with stringed instruments. And you see that word Selah. Nobody really knows what that means, but I guess it means pause, possibly. So there you can see very clearly this is a song. It's to the instruments and choir director, and there's pauses. Who wrote Psalms? You see, David is credited with writing this one here. About half of the Psalms were written by King David. Other authors are Korah, Solomon, Moses, Ethan, Heman, Ezra, and about a third of the Psalms are anonymous, including our Psalm, Psalm 119. What do Psalms cover? They cover so many things. There's songs of praise, there's songs about the Messiah, there's songs of lament. There's imprecatory songs you pray or sing against your enemies. There's historical songs. There's songs of thanksgiving. There are even songs the Israelites sang as they would travel to Jerusalem for different festivals and feasts. Now, what is the most quoted book in the New Testament? Psalms. Well done. There are 100 references to the book of Psalms in the New Testament. Jesus would have learned Psalms growing up as a boy. At his baptism, God the Father is quoting from the book of Psalms. At Jesus' crucifixion, he was also quoting Psalms. So the book of Psalms has given believers some of their most beloved passages down through the centuries. Why are they so well loved? It's probably because they're just a raw, honest collection of what people are thinking and feeling. Some have called this book a mirror of the soul. As you read it, the authors are talking about their sorrows and their pains and their doubts and their fears. Here in verse 1, it says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." So Psalms is this honest expression, this pouring out of what you're thinking and feeling to God, but it doesn't stop there. There's a shaping of right thinking. Even there in verse 3, it says, "The Lord hears when I call to him." So there's this honest expression of what you're thinking and feeling in these songs. And then there's like a training or a shaping of your thoughts in right thinking. There's all kinds of doctrinal truth in these songs. That's why these songs minister to people, because we can relate to them and what we're thinking and feeling, and they teach us how to operate or think about God. And so, in summary, the book of Psalms is a worship hymnal for the people of God. Christians would profit from singing more worship songs from Psalms. So we're going to be specifically in the Psalm 119, talking about delighting in the Word of God. So this is the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. It has 176 verses. It's longer than many books of the Bible. It takes you about 15 to 16 minutes just to read the whole thing. I would invite you to do that this week. So what is unique about this 176-verse song, this worship song? It's an acrostic. You know what an acrostic is? It's like where the first letter or the first word of each sentence spells out a message or a word, or in this case, the alphabet. So all 176 verses of Psalm 119 are broken into 22 different sections, and each section starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's the Hebrew alphabet right there. So this chapter is literally about everything about God's word from A to Z. Different languages have different letter numbers. Like ours obviously has 26, Spanish has 27, Hebrew has 22. You may not know this, the Hebrew language is written from right to left. It's read from right to left, and every alphabet, every letter there is a consonant. And so every section of this Psalm 119 starts with a different letter. Here's a close-up, a parallel Bible. On the left is the Hebrew, on the right is the English. And if you see, I don't read Hebrew. But if you'll notice, it's the same letter coming down right there, and then it switches at verse 89 to Lamed, goes all the way down to verse 97, and it switches to Mem. So the first letter of each verse is a different Hebrew letter. And so I wrote an acrostic poem for you, for your edification. Utah. Our state is full of God's beauty and wonder. Understandably, people travel from all over the world to see it. Undeniably, our five national parks are astounding. Ultimately, it's the people that make our state so great. Yeah. You didn't even know I was a poet. So in the same way, Psalm 119, 176 verses, every eight verses, the letter that starts that section changes. In this psalm, God's word goes by a number of different titles. It's called the word, the law, the commandments, the testimonies, the statutes, precepts, rules, promise, and ways. So this song, 119, is a celebration of God's word as the perfect guide for life, and that's why we delight in it. In Psalm 119, we're going to learn that God's word is true and good and better than gold, firmly fixed in the heavens, sweeter than honey. Lamp, a light, righteous, a hiding place, and a shield. And then in Psalm 119, we're going to learn what God's word gives us. It gives us blessing and purity and life and strength and salvation and hope and honor and comfort and wisdom, understanding, joy, light, peace, and help. It's no wonder the author of Psalm 119 delights in the word of God. And so our goal as your pastors is that 12 weeks from now, you would all be delighting in the word of God. I do need to say this. This is an important caveat. We do not worship the Bible. That's your first blank. We worship the God who the Bible points us to. Now, we are people of the book. We read the book. We obey the book. We delight in the book. But we worship the God who this book points us to. If my wife sent me a text that was super encouraging, and I just walked around, I was like, what an amazing text. This text is fantastic. Like, Josh, you need to connect with your wife, the one who sent you the text. Ultimately, it's the same way with the Bible. What an amazing book. And I want to connect with the God who wrote this book. That's why we love the Bible, though. How could you know God if you didn't have his word? So we delight in the book that points us to God. I trust that makes sense. So let's read one eight-verse section of Psalm 119. Every verse in this section starts with the 12th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's the second row, first letter on the left there, Lamed. This kind of reminds me of Sesame Street. This episode is brought to you by the letter Lamed. So if you got a Bible, turn to Psalm 119, verse 89. We're going to read 89 to 96, or I put the verses on your handout. So, and you see in the Bible, in the ESV at least, it has the H after Lamed. Okay, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment, they, the heavens and earth, stand this day. For all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I've seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Amen. So there's at least five different titles or names for God's word in that section. There's so many amazing verses there. Verse 92 is a very famous verse in that section. We're just going to focus, though, for this teaching on 89, 90, and 91. So let's reread verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Some translations say it's settled, it stands firm, it's eternal. So how is God's word firmly fixed in the heavens? It started at creation. On day four of the creation week, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Let's read that briefly in Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And God made the stars. God has such infinite power that on day four of creation, he made the sun, the moon, and the stars. Think about that. God spoke a word, and the universe, the heavens, sprang into existence. That is mind-blowing power. And now for millennia, the sun, the moon, and the stars have been glorifying God by operating in perfect obedience to him. If you're an astronomy geek, you're going to like where I go right now. So I have four star illustrations. One of the most impressive examples I've ever seen of the night sky was when I was camping in the Grand Canyon. There were no lights anywhere. I did not take that picture, but that's what it looked like. We were camping about a mile deep in the canyon. The moon was not up, but it was so bright from the starlight that you could walk around camp at night just based on the starlight. And I would lay there in my sleeping bag at night just staring up at this view, and it was unbelievable. One night I found the northern star, and as I would wake up during the night, I would see all of the heavens rotating as the earth was rotating. It's hard to describe how amazing it was camping in the Grand Canyon. You know, the movement of the sun and the moon and the stars is so accurate that you can rewind it or fast forward it, and you can know what people would see from any place on the earth at any time. Like, for example, if we could go back in time 100 years and look up into the sky January 7th, 1922, that is what you would see in the sky at 7 p.m. if you looked directly above us. Another example, this is from NASA. This is a chart where the solar eclipses will be century by century. So if you're super curious about where the solar eclipses will be from 2021 to 2040, upper left-hand corner, there you go. But maybe you're like really trying to plan it. You're like, where will the solar eclipses be from 2061 to 2080? Middle chart. There you go. Thanks, NASA. Maybe you're a big history buff. You're like, where were the solar eclipses back in 581 to 600 BC? Lower right-hand corner. Wonder no longer, Brian. It's right there. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. God breathed the sun, the moon, and the stars into existence, and for millennia, they've been glorifying God by operating in perfect precision. Even think about the ocean tides. You go to the ocean, you get a tide app or a tide chart. You will know when high tide and low tide is every single day because we know where the moon is every single day, every minute of every day. In the same way that the stars abide forever, God's word abides forever. So in other words, you want proof of God's unchanging word? Look at the heavens. Look at the sun. Look at the moon. Look at the stars. That's your second blank. No one can overturn God's word because it's as firmly fixed as the heavens. You could easier stop the moon than stop God's word. Our next verse, verse 90. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. Faithfulness may be a title for the word of God. If that's true, that's a pretty cool name for God's word. Faithfulness. To all generations means from generation to generation. So the author gives another illustration of God's faithfulness. We see it not just up in the heavens, but down here on the earth. God established the earth and it stands fast. That means in the original language, it remains, it endures, it persists. which reminded me of Genesis 8. So after God flooded the earth, he said this in Genesis 8:22, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." This speaks of the normal cycles and seasons that will continue until God returns to judge the earth. This means the earth with its seasons is another prime example of the faithfulness of God. Summer, spring, fall, winter, hot, cold, day, night, it shall not cease. This is an amazing verse, an amazing promise for any of you that are fearful about the future of our planet. Do you enjoy watching those like How the Earth Will End TV shows? I love watching those. They're on the Discovery Channel. They're fantastic. They're like, climate change could wipe us out, nuclear war, super volcanoes, giant asteroids, nanotechnology, viruses, artificial intelligence, bioweapons. I loved watching all those shows until I thought of this verse. And I was like, oh yeah. God said in Genesis 8, "And while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." So if like a giant asteroid crashed into the earth and wiped out all life on the earth and God was on his throne, he's like, oh, I should have stopped that. Sorry, earth. That's ridiculous. The earth stands fast. Here we are. God established the earth and it remains, it persists, it stands. Civilizations come and go. Nations come and go. Governments come and go. People, we definitely come and go. But the earth remains because God's word endures. God promised to protect it, so God's faithfulness is seen in the persistence of the heavens and the earth. And then our next verse, verse 91. "By your appointment, they," the heavens and earth, "stand this day, for all things are your servants." So by the word of God, the heavens and the earth remain to this day. And not only that, it says all things, the universe serves God. Let that sink in. Every single thing in the entire universe obeys God, except you and me, us, people, humanity. We're the only rebels in the galaxy. John Ruskin was a philosopher years ago. He put it this way. He said, "From the ministering of the archangel to the labor of the insect, from the poising of the planets to the gravitation of a grain of dust, the power and glory of all creatures, of all matter, consists in their obedience, not their freedom." So the glory of the universe comes from doing what God designed it to do. Those are just three verses in Psalm 119, and they're profound. There are other amazing verses here, but we're going to leave those for another teaching because I want to spend the remainder of our time talking about how God is unchanging and God's word is unchanging. Again, we're talking about delighting in the word of God, and the author of Psalm 119 wants you to think about how amazing God's word is. There are all these different themes that we're going to unpack the next few weeks. And in verses 89, 90, and 91, again, the author wants you to meditate on how God's word is unchanging. It's not mutable. Do you know what mutable means? Mutable means liable to change, prone to change, constantly changing. Our word mutation is related to this word. What is mutable? Everything is mutable. Everything changes. Our hair changes. The weather changes. Fashion changes. Our bodies change. Our families change, our health changes, our relationships change, jobs and coworkers change, our kids change, our parents change, our friendships change, our money changes, our country changes, our church changes, our neighbors change, our classmates change. Everything is changing all around us. Everything is mutable. But the author of Psalm 119 says there's a few things that don't change. For example, God and his word. And the illustration that is given in these verses is the constancy of the heavens and the earth. God and his word are immutable. Here's the definition of immutable: unchanging over time or changeless. The Bible teaches over and over again that God's word is immutable. It's not progressing. It's not modifying. It's not getting fixed. It's settled. It's constant. Now, this idea that God and his word don't change may not seem that important to you, but you haven't really thought about it. What if God could change? This summer, my family and I went to see a movie with a air quotes God in it. And the God was powerful and the God was wicked. And I'm sitting there in the movie theater thinking, now that's a terrifying concept. A wicked, powerful God. If God could change, what if God became evil? And what if God's word changed? Imagine if the Bible said one thing today, but it said something different tomorrow. We wouldn't know right from wrong. We wouldn't know how to live our lives. So I want to talk about these two ideas, that God and his word do not change. The Bible states God's word is unchanging. Here's some examples. Psalm 119, again, going to 152. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. God's word was founded forever. It's eternal. It's constant. It's unchanging. Compare that to people's opinions, which change all the time. The pastor, Charles Spurgeon, helps us understand this. He said, sentiments fluctuate so constantly in this century that I suppose we shall soon require to have barometers to show us the variation of doctrine as well as the weather. We shall have to consult quarterly reviews to see what style of religious thought is predominant. And then we shall have to accommodate our sermons to the dictum of the latest wise man who has chosen to make a special fool of himself. As for myself, I shall continue to be unfashionable and abide where I am. Stick in the mud, says some. Standing on the rocks, say I. That's a great quote. People change. God's word doesn't. How about this passage in Matthew 5, Jesus speaking? He said, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. And then he says that interesting phrase, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from God's word. An iota or dot, that's like the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's like the smallest pen stroke. Like think about a capital E and a capital F. There's just one little pen stroke that separates those two letters. That's what Jesus is saying. Every single stroke of a letter, dot of an I, matters. Jesus knows that we have this tendency to relax or lessen God's commands. So he's showing us, he's telling us how eternal it is and how important it is and that we must obey it. Your third blank. Jesus believed in the literal inspiration and perseverance. Inspiration and lastingness, the perseverance of the Bible, even down to the pen stroke. And then this verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing about holiness. He says, for all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So all people, all flesh, we are like the grass. You know, in the springtime, your lawn is green and it looks awesome. And then the Utah summer rolls in and my grass is like, done. Not so with the word of God. People are like grass. God's word is permanent. This Christmas break, my family and I watched this old classic Christmas movie I had never seen before, Miracle on 34th Street. Came out in 1947. It was pretty good. And we paused it at one point to make some popcorn or something. You know, like the actors and actresses will pop up on the bottom of the screen. I started Googling the actors and actresses, not to be gloomy, but the four main stars there in the center shot here, they're all dead. The actor on the left, that's John Payne. He died 34 years ago. The woman is obviously Maureen O'Hare. She died 8 years ago. The little girl, she died 40 years ago. She drowned in her 40s. And the man in the Santa suit, that was Edmund Gwynn, he died 64 years ago. We are so transitory. We are about as persistent as grass. But God's word remains forever. That's your fourth blank. God's word is unchanging. What was the devil's first lie? He said, did God really say? But God doesn't lie. God doesn't change his mind. His word is fixed and it's constant. So there are some profound implications to this idea that God's word is unchanging. First, faith in God's word is not a leap into the dark. It's based on the surest thing in the universe. There's little risk believing in a book that is fixed in the heavens. People, we put our faith in so many things that constantly change all the time, but the believer is wise to put his or her trust in the only constant in the universe, God and his word. Second, God's word is settled or decided in heaven. No one can ever unsettle it. So what God calls good is always good. What God calls evil is always evil. It doesn't matter what your cousin, coach, companion, coworker, classmate, or celebrity think. God has the final word on everything. And then third, because God's word is unchanging in the heavens, you can build your life on it. You can depend on it for every aspect of your life. It's that constant. How you work, how you live, how you shop, how you parent, how you marry. It's all right here in this book that is as unchanging as the heavens. So the godly believer, they rest on the unchanging word of God amidst this just constantly changing life that we find ourselves in. All right, let's talk about the unchanging God. So not only is God's word unchanging, God is unchanging. Or I should say, because God is unchanging, his word is unchanging. And again, we're talking about delighting in the word of God. And one reason we delight is because it points us to a changeless Lord. Last year, I was talking to a friend, and she said to me, why is the God of the Old Testament different than the God of the New Testament? Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you've thought that. And I wrote her a long email with a bunch of points, but my first point was the Bible teaches that God doesn't change, and I shared these verses with her. Malachi 3, God said, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Thank the Lord he's the unchanging one. This verse is telling us in Malachi, it's saying, God's saying, I did not destroy you, Jacob descendants, because I don't change. If I did change my mind, I would have wiped you out a long time ago. But God is patient, and he doesn't change. Again, sitting in that movie theater with my family this summer, there's a wicked, evil, powerful God. I'm like, that's like the most terrifying thing I've thought all summer. If God could change, God could become evil. Another verse in Hebrews. We studied Hebrews for 30 weeks last year. Hebrews 13. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This is the foundation of our faith. Jesus doesn't change. And the reason we can have confidence that we are bound for heaven is because God doesn't change. God will do what he said he will do. And then James 1. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So every good thing in your life comes from God. It says, of whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. There's nothing changing in God. He's constant. He's good, thank the Lord. Your fifth blank, you probably guessed it. God is unchanging. Some of you might wonder, but is God good? Okay, great, Josh. God doesn't change, but is God good? Over and over again, the Bible says God is good. I put some verses on the goodness of God on the back of your handout if you want to study that more. But God's starting place is good, and God doesn't change. And there's some profound implications to this as well. Think about some of God's attributes. God's all-powerful and holy and just and merciful and compassionate and loving, and none of those things will ever change. God doesn't grow or improve or evolve or mutate. He is perfect now, and he never changes. He's the rock. He's the constant one. He's the unchanging one. Christian, we need God to stay the same. I trust you see that. Anyone who tells you that God changed in the past or God will change in the future, they're lying to you. You've been taught the greatest lies, lies about God. God doesn't change. Go back to Malachi or Hebrews or James. God is unchanging, and this is foundational, again, for many reasons. I'll mention two. First, I think in our life, we want to make good things in our life permanent. We want the good things in our life to not change, which is great. But I think we might be putting our hope, our trust in these earthly temporary things, and we're trying to make them into a heavenly thing in this life. It makes sense if our friendships are good, our family's good, our neighbors are good, our work is good, our house is good. We go, I don't want it to change. But things in life are constantly changing. Here's an example I thought of. My grandpa and grandma, that's them standing by me when I graduated high school. They lived in Iowa. They built that house there. This is the best photo I could find off of Street View, but it's that kind of tannish colored house there up that driveway. They built it in the 60s. The house used to be red. It was way cooler when it was a red house. We would go back and visit them. I remember at Christmas time driving up that gravel driveway. As a kid, I was like so excited to go visit Grandpa and Grandma. Hang out, go sledding with my cousins, sleep by the Christmas tree, by the bay window, looking out over the countryside. One of my favorite memories as a kid was when my mom and dad dropped me off at Grandpa and Grandma's house. They went on a church conference for a week, and I lived like high on the hog for a week because my grandma would let me eat my cereal and watch Captain Kangaroo on her couch in the basement. Then my grandma and I would go out to eat for lunch. My grandpa, I would go work with him at his feed store. I would just sit on their porch there looking out over the countryside. But then my grandparents got older. They sold the house. They moved into an apartment in town. And I took my new wife there years later to go visit them. I wanted her to see this house. It had all these fun memories. So Krista and I drove up to this house. We met the owners. I said, hey, do you mind if I look around your house? And they're like, sure. They graciously let us like look around their house. But I wanted her to see it, but everything had changed. It was like it was painted different inside and out, and all the fixtures were different, and the barn had changed, and there was a new neighborhood, and the property was different. And most importantly, my grandpa and grandma did not live there anymore. And there was this sadness in my heart. There was all these great memories I associated with that house, with my grandpa and grandma. I was looking for something permanently good in this life. Church, that's impossible. Everything changes. The only good, unchanging things in life are God and His Word. There are no forever homes. Neighborhoods change, companies change, coworkers change, people change, parents change, grandparents change, kids change, churches change, friends change. God can allow us to experience a lot of good in this life through those things. But if we put our hope, our like future confidence in a temporary earthly thing, we're trying to make a temporary thing into a permanent thing, and that's not going to happen in this life. So that's a positive example. All these great memories I had with my grandpa and grandma at that house. But my second point is I want to talk about something different. I want to talk about things that change in life that are super painful. Maybe it's something unexpected. Life can throw things at us that cause us to question these things about God. A few years ago, 4 years ago, our church changed its alliance of churches that we were part of. The part of church that The Rock had always been part of, we changed. I don't have time to give you the extended story. If you want to hear the extended story, take me out for lunch and I'll give you the extended story. But we switched our alliance of churches and it was super painful for me personally. It was one of the hardest things I've ever walked through. I cried so many times. I had so many hard conversations, many late nights processing this with my wife, sometimes crying myself to sleep over this unexpected change. It was something that changed my life that brought me a lot of pain, and God has helped heal those wounds in my heart, but at the time, it caused me much sadness. And I remember in that time, I needed to remember two foundational truths. God is good and God doesn't change. But when life changes for us in a painful way, what do we immediately think? God isn't good. This is too painful. When life changes for the worse, our perspective on God can change if we're not careful. Your last blank. Do you refresh yourself in the truth of who God is in the midst of changing, challenging circumstances? This is foundational. My changing circumstances do not change who God is. It might drastically change my life, but it doesn't change God. But if we're not careful, we believe What we believe about God changes. We doubt his love. We doubt his goodness. But we must train our hearts to turn away from that and meditate on the goodness of God who does not change. He is the immutable God of infinite sameness. And navigating this constantly changing life is only possible if we fix our eyes on the unchanging God who's spoken through his unchanging word. God's word is unchanging because God is unchanging, and therefore God will always be faithful to you, Christian, and that is one significant reason we delight in the word of God. Next week, we're going to learn another reason to delight in the word of God. So to close, I wanted to read out of my hymnal to you all, Song 54. I think it kind of really beautifully summarizes these points. I'll just read them to you briefly. It's great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for a chance to start a new series. Lord, we just ask that you would grow our delight in your word through this series. And God, we just thank you that you do not change, that your word is constant and you are constant, Lord, and we need to rest in that. Everything is always changing, politics in our country and our family and our health and our money. It just feels like things change all the time, and we want something good and permanent in this life, and that is only found with you and your word. God, help us just to dig that anchor deep into you and your word, God, so that we can ride out these storms of life, because we know the one unchanging God of the universe who spoke to us through the unchanging book, his word. Give us the grace to do that. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.